Well, this morning, my sermon didn't exactly turn out the way I planned. Sermons are something like my wife, who, when she bakes a cake, it sometimes doesn't turn out the way she planned. Not very often, but sometimes. I want to talk again about the church, and what I found myself doing is underlining what I've spoken about in the past, and I guess I've done that because I think it's important. It's more important than I myself realized when I began this series. Now, of course, we have to move on, and we will move on, but I want to ask, are you a member of a church? Have you ever been a member of a local, visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think it is necessary to be officially a member for your walk with the Lord and spiritual well-being? Have you asked yourself, what does one do to be a church member? And maybe you've asked yourself, and what if I am rejected at first try? What then? We all hate rejection, don't we? You perhaps have heard of the phrase, I'm not asking you to join a church, but to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And it sounds spiritual, but is it? Have you ever seen that verse in the scripture? What does it mean, Lord of your life? Where is Jesus' lordship exercised? And where in the New Testament do you ever read of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, divorced from those who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Now, I've been very blunt, I think, on Sunday morning. If you are not presently a member of the church, I want you to commit to this local, visible outcropping of Christ's universal church, because you live in this area and you are close to Faith Baptist Church. I believe committing to a local fellowship is both biblical and commanded of our Lord. I believe it is your reasonable duty as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might wish to believe otherwise, and you might think otherwise, but I'm laying it out as I understand it from my reading in the Word of God. First, let me review what I have learned, and this perhaps is where I got off the track, about the Church of God thus far. But I think it's important. There are two ways to view the church from a biblical perspective. The first, as the universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also called the invisible body, because only the Lord truly knows those who are His. This is the church viewed, if you like, from heaven, heaven's point of view. The universal church includes all God's elect in every age, from the time of Adam to the last prodigal brought safely into the fold. It is described in Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called by to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is not writing here about a local visible body, but the church of the redeemed in every age, for all time, and in every clime. And what a glorious body it is. What a glorious temple it is. We talked about the Church of Jesus Christ as being a temple. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the foundation stones, the apostle, and we as living stones built up upon Christ and the apostles. This temple is being built to this very hour. And the hour comes when the scaffold is taken down and every eye shall see the glory of God as it is seen in the church of the redeemed. There will be those on that day, of course, who will cry out and recognize that they have been excluded, for they were never built up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second way to look at the church, as we have discovered, is from earth's point of view. What you see this morning is the local, visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous thing in itself, is it not? That you are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the scripture, the body of believer at Rome, we're told, or the body of believers at Ephesus or Corinth, letters addressed to very particular churches that had an address that could be found. Today, if you like, here we are, Faith Baptist Church in Scarborough, Jarvis Street, closed down this Sunday. Unlike the universal church, it is a mixed multitude of saved and unsaved. But the aim is that every member is also a member of the church universal. That's the aim. In a word, we believe here in this church, we believe in regenerate church membership, not the children of Christians, but regenerate church membership. We believe that the qualifications are seen in the Bible. Believe in the Lord, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. And in baptism, we are joined to a local church. In John chapter 3, you must be born again. And therefore, the task of the elders of a congregation and deacon is to make certain that those who are applying for admission in a local, visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again by the Spirit of God, are putting their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are giving glory to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father who chose them, and the Son who died for them, and the Spirit who wooed and won them. The visible local church is an outpost, if you like, of the universal church of Jesus Christ. So we're an outpost. We're an embassy of the invisible church here this morning. I know we might feel not so much of an outpost, but we are. We are the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the delight. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes delight in us. And therefore, it is to be highly thought of, the church, the local church. It's not to be sniffed at. It's not to be belittled. It's not to be despised or neglected for all its shortcomings and weaknesses. Christ loved his bride. He gave himself for it. So we also know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And where do we find our brothers? In a local, visible body of believers. Well, what does it mean then to join a local, visible church such as the one you see today, seeing that you are here? It's like the little card in the barbershop where I go. Wherever I go, there I am. So here you are. And you're viewing the visible body. There are other visible bodies today, but we're here at Faith Baptist Church. Well, first, we're not asking you to join, and this has been my emphasis, and I was not aware of this because I would say, yes, you should join a local visible body of Christ. But in my studies, and you see, even after 50 years in the pastorate, you can learn things, thankfully or hopefully. I think that's important. I remember a pastor retiring, and he had 5 years to go when he was selling all his books because he had 5 years of sermons piled up that he could use again. Even as a young man, I thought that was horrendous. But anyway, first, we're not asking you to join as you would a gym or a service club. Remember, we began this whole series with a word, Imperium. All right? You remember what Imperium was? I might be afraid to ask, so I'll repeat it again. Jesus has Imperium. And that means that his heavenly Father has given to Jesus Christ all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. And that should comfort us this morning. Because if you're in Jesus Christ, it's he who has all the authority and all the power. And when you ask Jesus to save you, you are bowing the knee in unconditional surrender, and you are accepting his absolute right over your body, your mind, and your will, all that you have and all that you are. That's Imperium. Imperium. That's what you're doing when you come to the many things. Well, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to save me and bring me to heaven. He's going to forgive my sins, and that's true. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has Imperium. And when we come to him, we cannot come to him and keep our sins and keep our independence. We are unconditionally surrendering, and we're accepting his absolute right over our bodies, minds, and will, everything that we are and everything that we have. But you couldn't surrender a king any more glorious, loving, wise, and kind. You have a choice. You can be under the dominion of Satan, who hates you, or under the dominion of Christ, who loves you. So when you submit to Jesus in joyful resignation, you submit to his Imperium. And when you submit to his Imperium, you ask yourself the question, where is it exercised? And his Imperium is exercised in the body, in his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we learned last Sunday, I believe, to Jesus, the Father delegates all authority and all power. And then in Matthew 16, interestingly enough, Jesus delegates to his apostles Imperium to bind and to loose. Not absolute Imperium, but delegated Imperium. So really, you don't join a church, you submit to the church. It's not like the gym or a social or other kind of club. In the biblical sense, you don't join, you're welcomed into the family. That's it. You become a member of the family of God, and the local church welcomes you with open arms and with joy into the family of God. To be a member, all you need to be is a Christian. And I know the word Christian needs expansion now, but you understand what I mean by a Christian. An evangelist and a deacon were knocking on doors to invite people to an evangelistic meeting taking place at the local church. And they came to one house, and the evangelist pushed open the gate and prepared to walk down the walkway and knock on the door, when the deacon said, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." And the evangelist turned and said, "Why not?" "Well," the deacon replied, "in that house lives the most notorious sinner in all the county." And this is a true story. I know the evangelist. Well, he was not deterred. He knocked anyway. And a beautiful woman came to the door and said, "And what can I do for you, big boy?" And so he told her about the meetings in the local church, and that he was the evangelist, and that he would be preaching there, and he invited her to come. And she laughed and laughed. She said, "You want me to go down to that local church? You want me to hear you preach?" He said, "I dare you. I double dare you." And she closed the door. Well, that night, the meeting had begun when the door of the church opened, and as he was about to preach, the most notorious sinner in all of the county walked in. And every head in the church turned and looked. And he preached. And he preached Christ crucified. And when he was done, he gave the notorious invitation. And to the amazement of the congregation, the most notorious sinner in all the county walked down the aisle with tears rolling down her cheeks, and she just knelt at the front and wept. Now, an elderly lady in the congregation, a member of long standing, stood up, walked down the same aisle, knelt beside the weeping penitent, put her arm around her shoulder, and said one word, "Sister." Sister. That's an illustration of what it means to become a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, sinners saved by grace and made members of the body of Christ. Beloved, I'm trying to make you fall in love with the local church. Think of Cinderella as a scullery maid. She's abused and despised by her stepmother and sisters. But even in rags, she's the real beauty. Often hidden, but still, Cinderella. And it is her that the prince loves and will marry, despite a world that is not worthy of our persecuted brothers and sisters. I'm going to repeat Grudem in this regard as he outlines the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to underline it this Sunday. He said, each metaphor used of the church can help us to appreciate more of the richness of privilege. And note, it's privilege. It's high honor. It's undeserved. A privilege that God has given us by incorporating us into the church. The fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The thought that the church is like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness, and also greater love for Christ and submission to Him. The image of the church as branches in a vine should cause us to rest in Him more fully. The idea of an agricultural crop should cause us to grow continuously in the Christian life, obtaining for ourselves and others the proper spiritual nutrients to grow into Christ's likeness. The picture of God's church as a temple should increase our awareness of God's very presence dwelling in our midst as we meet. God dwelling in our midst as we meet. The concept, he says, of the church as a priesthood should help us to see more clearly the delight God has in the sacrifice of praise. God was rejoicing as you were singing those hymns, as those prayers were offered in that responsive reading, as we sought to glorify Father, Son, and He's glorifying in our sacrifice of praise and the good deeds that we offer to Him. The metaphor of the church as the body of Christ should increase our interdependence, not independence, interdependence in one another, and our appreciation of the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. I think that paragraph sums it up for us, doesn't it? Cinderella in rags, but she's the real beauty. She's the one that the prince has married. Now listen, and all that Grudem said about the church, did it stir your soul? Did it make you have a deeper appreciation of the body of the Lord? Did it make you hunger and thirst for more? Did it open your eyes as to what the church is and ought to mean to you and to me? Edmund Clowney says, he calls us not because he needs us, but because we need him. In a certain sense, it's not because the church needs us, it is because we need the church. Clowney says, yet we cannot know him without also submitting to him. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I love you. Now remain in my love. How do we remain in God's love? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I love the order of command here. Why is it we think we can remain in Christ's love and then pick and choose what we will or we will not obey? Have we imbibed, by the way, the spirit of our age? We have enemies. We have the flesh. We know that. We have Satan. We know that. And we have the world. But sometimes we forget about the world. We think the world is neutral. We think that the world has no influence upon us. We think that that the world does not inform us how to live and what to do. But we are quite wrong in regard to that, because the world is a powerful enemy which we have to be aware of at all times. And sometimes we forget which boundary we have crossed. Are we more in line with the poem that the world loves by Henley, the poem Invictus? It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yeah. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to walk carefully. We need to be alert. There is far too much of the ways of the world in the church. In us, the pride, the insidious thing that grows in every heart, yes, even the best of us, which is a statement illustrating pride itself, isn't it? How often we think we know, and then our minds are shut tight like a steel trap. How many of us think that a pastor is called by God is invested by Imperium? Or is the pastor just a joy boy who runs for the coffee and runs himself ragged trying to please everybody? Seriously, do you think that pastors are invested with Imperium. Now, obviously, we cannot be reckless. Obviously, I would deal with you as a father deals with his child, as Paul says, or a mother deals with her nursing child. But nevertheless, there's sometimes a place, like the same Apostle Paul said, "Do you want me to come?" he says. "Do you want me to come with a rod? Would you rather I come?" he says, learning of your obedience. How many think that when the pastor preaches, he has Imperium, and you disagree at your peril because he preaches in the Spirit and under the Word? How many, if you disagree, say to yourself, "Well, that was a cruel cut, and so I'm going to go home and get down on my knees, and I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to open my concordance, and I'm going to look up in the Bible everything that the Bible says about the church." Instead of just shutting your mind and saying, "Well, that's the pastor's opinion. That's what the world says to you when you quote the scriptures, don't you?" They say, "Well, that's your interpretation." Is it my interpretation? Well, then you go and find out for yourself. You study it yourself. You get the concordance up. You look under C, church. Now look up all the scripture verses. Even the one we read this morning in Ephesians is all about the body of Jesus Christ. You know, I think about any issue that is raised in the pulpit. How many Bereans do we have in the church? Someone says, "Well, you know, we shouldn't preach on these things because it's divisive." Do you know any doctrine in the Bible that's not divisive? I don't. Even something as innocuous as talking about the body of Christ. Remember the Bereans? It says in the scriptures, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, what preacher in his right mind would not bless God for a church that is full of Berean brothers? Oh, brothers, I have no hesitation in saying that whatever I preach from the pulpit, you go home and you go into the scriptures, and I tell you, if I erred, give me a phone call and let's chat it out. But many just say, "Well, I'm going. I'm leaving. I didn't appreciate that." Just like that. Find out for yourself. Pray to God. Let the Spirit lead you. Give it a 2 or 3 weeks to sort of roll around in your mind. That's what meditation is, chewing it over and over again. You might be surprised how suddenly the light shines in and whoa, I never knew that before. We've been sharing with a certain fellow, and we've been talking to a certain fellow, and we've introduced him to something new, and he just couldn't accept it, and he couldn't take time to accept it. No, that can't be right. He insisted that he had something else, and something else was better. We still have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn, you poor suffering people. Let me put it another way. Let us agree for the moment that church membership cannot be proven, that is, in a local church, by chapter and verse. There's no text that you can go to in the Bible that says, "You must join Faith Baptist Church." And although I believe that there's no chapter or verse, because to me it was unthinkable to belong to Jesus and not be a member of a local body. You wouldn't even put it down because everybody was considered a member of the local body. Everyone joined the local body. But I'm a weaker brother, you see. And like the man in Troas, I call over and I say, "Come and help us." And you call back, "I don't see any verse. I don't see any chapter. But because you seem to be the weaker brother, I'll come over to your side and help you." No? Someone says, but wait a minute, I can serve Jesus and the church without joining. In fact, I do serve, and I do serve more faithfully than some who are members. And that's true. That's true. I don't deny that. And I'm grateful. And this body of the Lord is grateful. Just because you cannot see a reason for church membership doesn't mean it is nevertheless not a command. Jesus often commands before we undertake. What do I mean for that? Well, for example, a homosexual couple, same-sex couple, claim that they can marry and they can be happy and they can be faithful to each other, maybe even more faithful than a heterosexual couple. And that may be true. And I might not be able to give an argument against that. And I do find it hard to find arguments against that. But I reply, it's still wrong because Jesus says so. Even if I don't understand it all, because Jesus simply says so. And if I have no other reason, if I don't even know how to argue with the person about it, I could simply say, but my Lord and Savior, who is infinitely wise, infinitely good, who knows all things, who has created us, Jesus says that it cannot be so. That the only marriage that is allowed is a heterosexual marriage. For life. I just say Jesus says it. I speak, you see, not from weakness as a weaker brother, but from strength. Clowney, he says, we're called not because he needs us, but because we need him. You cannot know without serving him. The church is called to serve God in three ways: to serve him directly in worship, to serve the saints in nurture, and to serve the world in witness. That's the three ways. You see that? You see? I might not understand why Jesus put a church on earth, but I think I do understand, because I wouldn't be the Christian I am without the church and without the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think you would be either. But these are the three things that this visible church, this militant church, is to serve God in three ways: to serve him directly in worship, to serve the saints in nurture, and to serve the world in witness. That's the three things. To be a church, we need to be active in all three areas. To emphasize worship only brings us into the danger of becoming insular. And therefore, weaken ourselves. To emphasize nurture, we can become a warm and fuzzy church that reduces the gospel simply to good works. And if we evangelize and we gather converts, but we have no place to put them, then they will not grow and mature and become part of the body of Jesus Christ in service to Christ. All these three things have to be going on. And when we see a weakness in one area, we're to address that weakness and see if we can carry out the command of Jesus Christ to worship God, to nurture God's people, and to evangelize the world. But we're not all called to the same task. God gives gifts to his people, and some were involved more heavily in worship, and others will be more involved in nurturing, and still others more in outreach. But we do not despise each other. The eye does not say to the nose, I don't need you. If the whole body were eye, where would the sense of smell be? God gives gifts to his local church, and some are pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for what? Works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Boy, do we have a long way to go. But at least we're on the road. If all this was done in the church, we wouldn't need money and talents draining into parachurch office coffers. The church itself was meant to fulfill the mandate. And because it fails to fulfill the mandate, parachurches spring up like mushrooms in a field. I'm out of time. You know, Pastor, why I don't join? Well, Pastor, let me just share with you that, you know, the church is full of holy people. And I don't think I'm that kind of person. Do you know that the church is the only, if I can call it this, the only institution in the world that invites sinners? It's the only institution in the world that says to be qualified to be a member, you must be a sinner. I love that hymn we sang at the communion. Didn't you last Sunday? Christ receiveth sinful men. Oh, thank God. But it's true, isn't it? Only institution in the world that you cannot join. You cannot join unless you confess that you are a sinner and that you're unworthy. The church is for those who know that they are sinners and stand in need of God's grace. That's what the church is all about. Even when you've joined, you're simply a sinner saved by grace. That's what Paul says, the great apostle Paul, that he was simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. Last Sunday evening, and thank you for your patience on this cold Sunday morning, but last Sunday evening, I was telling the congregation as we're looking in 1 Corinthians that I watched a portion of Schindler's List. I don't know if you know about the movie, but Schindler was a friend of the Jews, and he tried to save the Jews from Nazism by bringing them into his factory and protecting them there. And I've read a lot of German history. It's one of the places I specialized in at university in the Second World War. I was fascinated by it. But when you saw the movie and when you saw the brutality, as Jews were killed, like as in Krakow and in Poland, and the cruelty and the callousness, and at night they were searching for hiding Jews, and suddenly the windows would light up with gunfire bursts, and they were treated like, well, they believed they were just rats and lice, and you see the faces of the young soldier, and I said in my heart, and I told the congregation, I said, this is what I said to myself, may they burn in hell forever. I was so enraged and outraged. It really shook me. That's a funny thing, though. I got home, and a little voice inside said, you're the man. I was watching myself. I didn't know it. If I had been in Nazi schools, sang hymns to Hitler, my mind was inculcated with racism. Would I have done anything different? Would I have been any more noble? God said, "Don't you see? You've offended me. You deserve to burn in hell forever." Well, that's what we are. When you join a church, you join a body of sinners, but not just a body of sinners, sinners saved by grace. And you become part of the fellowship. And you work together, and you pray together, and you cry together, and you rejoice together, and you forgive together, and you forgive one another. And you keep your goal fixed, your eyes fixed on the goal, Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. No, you're not saved by joining a church. But I would, if you are saved this morning and not a member of this church, that you seriously think about it. Because I'll not be speaking next Sunday on the church any longer. But you seriously think about it in this way. My brothers and sisters, they need me. That you seriously think about in this way. Okay, I don't believe that I need to join a church and I can still live for the Lord Jesus and serve a church. That you go home and meditate upon it. And you get down on your knees and you pray about it. And you open your Bible and you read the scriptures. And then you ask Jesus, "Jesus, you lead me. You teach me. You show me. And I'll do whatever you say." Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and truth. We thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your visible, local body, Cinderella. Cinderella in rags. Cinderella despised by stepsister and stepmother. But Cinderella, the beauty. Cinderella, Lord, the bride of the prince. Oh, Lord God, I don't mean to hurt anyone. I don't mean, oh Lord, to place guilt unnecessarily. But Lord, I do pray, and people have a right to disagree. Go home. Instead of perhaps being upset or angry, say, "Okay, Lord, let me study. Let me read. Let me pray. Let me ask for the guidance of your Spirit. And Jesus, whatever you say, I will do." Because that's imperium. And Jesus, you have imperium. Amen.